Good morning. I know, I understand that the business meeting is not like winter camp. I get it, Cassandra, okay? But it is part of what enables winter camp to happen, so we need the grown-ups. We just need them. So I really am excited about it. We have excellent things to report. I can't wait to see you there, all of you. did she say there's snacks? There's snacks. also, we are looking, you know, at the words of Jesus all year long. And right now we're in the Beatitudes. And so B4 Reads is going through this book, Divine Conspiracy, by Dallas Willard, who is one of the big voices of our era, I believe, one of my favorites in terms of discipleship, growing closer to Jesus. He's gone on to be with Jesus now, but his work is unmatched. And so you can pick this up at the Info Center for $15, and you can get in the B4 Reads group by talking to them about the details for that. Also, it is Lent. I remembered it was Lent because my kid came over for dinner the other night, and he said, oh, I'm not having that because I'm giving it up for Lent. And I was like, oh, that's right. So we have a Lent devotional that is great. And if you want to just lean in, I think sometimes we look at, okay, another Easter. It just rolls around like the Hallmark calendar. Easter's coming. We need to, and then Valentine, and then whatever. But I would love for us as a community to lean in this year to really process the power of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. This is the power of the gospel. And so if you want to pick one up, they are free and they are wonderful. That's it. That's all my little ads for today. I love this message today, but I have feared it since I started writing it. It is really personal to me and kind of messy. And the words of Jesus will do that to you. As we focus our minds this year to look only at the words of Jesus and ask ourselves, what do these mean? What do they mean to me? And how would they change me if I lived them? We have to start doing some business with what's inside of us. And we have to start paying attention to say, what if I lived this out? And so the words that we're looking at today are really precious to me. They haven't always been, but they have been for 15 years. And so sometimes when I do this, when I read these words, I wonder if I can do them justice standing behind this little table and trying to communicate what's in my heart and what I think is in the heart of God. And so that's especially true today because this statement that we're looking at is so profound. It comes as part of the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus sees the crowds, it says he goes up to a mountain. And so whenever we look at a text, we want to ask some questions of the text. We want to know, what is it saying? And so we always ask, how did we get here? And so when I look at this and it says, when he saw the crowds, my question is, why were there crowds there? What were they doing there? Why did they come to see him? And the text actually tells us, in Matthew 4, it says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures and paralyzed, and he healed them. So large crowds came from everywhere and followed him because he was healing people. People came to him because they had a need. People came to him because it was working. It says he healed every disease and every sickness and every person. And so, of course, they're going to line up. They need him. They need something that he has to offer. And now, suddenly, in the middle of this action, Jesus looks at the crowds and decides, I'm going to move farther away from them. This doesn't seem kind. And he moves up the mountain, and then he starts to teach them. So note that Jesus has interrupted a powerful healing ministry in order to shift to a teaching ministry. And this must have been a drag for people who had come with their arthritis and their eye problems and they're wanting Jesus to touch them. And all of a sudden now he's teaching. And so he starts with his disciples and the crowd grows from there. And he's going to interrupt the action with talk. Because instead of healing for their broken bodies, he's going to give them medicine for their hearts. He's giving them the actual boots on the ground realities for those who will be sent like salt and light into the world. And he's also giving that medicine to us today. the Ten Commandments, which were also given on a mountain, followed salvation from Egypt. The Sermon on the Mount follows the coming of Jesus, our Savior. So there are many, many similarities, but Jesus comes and he wants to give us a new and better way. And so I'm not gonna argue with you about Ten Commandments in schools, not standing here, but I am gonna say I've never heard somebody say I want the Beatitudes in schools, and for my money, that's way more worth it. I would much rather see kids in schools who know it, you should be a merciful child. I would much rather, but you know why we don't put the Beatitudes in school? Because they're harder to live out than the Ten Commandments. And I think parents know, I myself am disqualified for making this up, so we don't do it. But the Beatitudes are a big deal. Jesus stands on a mountain and says, this is a new and better way. One thing we'll see all year as we look intently at the words of Jesus is that he is almost absurdly inclusive. Jesus pays attention to everyone, to the marginalized, to the hurting, and he pays no attention to the lines that are drawn to keep some people out and some people in. Jesus leans toward every single open heart. We see him do it in the church. We see him do it in leper colonies. We see Jesus lean toward everyone who needs him. So the Beatitudes are the ways that he helps us understand what it means to be blessed by him, what it means to live like him and helped by him. So this is his sermon outline, shows us three sets of Beatitudes, three groups of Beatitudes. They are the Beatitudes of need, of help, and of hurt. The ones we're looking at right now are the need Beatitudes, the ones that say, blessed are you when you're in need, blessed are you when you're empty, blessed are you when you've come to the end of your rope. And they are unlikely, but they are important for us. They read a little staccato and orderly. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God. Blessed are the merciful, for they will get mercy. But embedded in these little small lines of instruction is a whole world full of meaning. And that's what we're doing in this series. We're zooming in on these words, and we're saying, what does this mean to me? And what should I do with this? And if I do it, how might it impact my life and my relationships and my money and my time? Of all the things I know for sure about the Beatitudes, I know that they will change us if we live them. I know it. So last week, Pastor Russ taught the first one, Blessed are the Poor in Spirit. And I would love for you to pick that up. If you didn't, listen to it. Catch it on the website. It's so, so good and sets a really good foundation. But today we come to the second, and it's this. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So let's ask this text some questions. First thing I always do when I see a scripture in front of me is I say, what are the words that hold this text together? What are the words that tell me where this is going and how I should absorb it into my heart? And this text is held together by three main words. And the words are blessed, mourn, and comfort. In studying this, I actually liked another translation from the Greek better, and that translation is blessings on the brokenhearted because they will be comforted. And so that changes our three primary words just a bit. They are blessings, brokenhearted, and comforted. The word blessings is such a cool translation, blessings on, because it is alive and active and current. It teaches us when you're in the middle of sorrow, you are also closest to the blessings of God. Some have interpreted this word blessing to mean happy. I don't love that interpretation because it's just sort of passive. It's like, oh, you're happy because you're blessed, or you're happy. Blessed people are, merciful people are happy. And that's not really the meaning of these Beatitudes. Really, the word blessing, a more compact and accurate definition, I believe, is helped. Helped are those who are merciful. Helped are those who are poor in spirit. Helped are those who mourn. It's a blessing that helps us. It gives us aid. It's a blessing that enters into the suffering and stands guard over our wholeness. I think the best definition is the one that makes us understand that God is for us. He is for us and he is on our side. The innate implication is, people are helped because God has come near them, and they are nearer to the kingdom of heaven than those who are able to help themselves. Those who mourn are nearer to the kingdom of heaven than those who are able to help themselves. The word blessings really is just Jesus is with you and for you. Knowing this, we move on to a really sad word, brokenhearted. As I studied this, I discovered that biblical scholars hotly debate what kind of broken heart qualifies for the promised blessing. Biblical scholars, spoiler, hotly debate pretty much everything. And they debate this as well. And it's just so like us to want to add qualifiers to this. Blessed are all who mourn. Well, what if it's their fault? Well, what if they did something stupid? Really, are they? Does God help them too? Until the Reformation, actually, the overwhelming opinion was that the mourning that is spoken of in this text, the sorrow that they're talking about, is specifically and almost exclusively about people who are brokenhearted over their own sin. They associated this word with repentance because they had adopted and blended Stoic philosophy. And Stoic philosophy says emotions are meant to be kept in, they're meant to be held tight, and sorrow over some kind of loss is not godly. And so they had adopted a worldly way of thinking and began to value control over emotions and said this only applies to repentance. But Martin Luther and John Calvin, in the era of the Reformation, did not believe that the mourning that was spoken of in this beatitude was about sin at all. They did not think that. They both took mourning as what happens when we encounter all kinds of trials associated with life in a really hard, really broken world. They didn't do away with repentance. They just didn't associate it with mourning or with this verse. So which view is right? Is this about sorrow over sin? Is this about repentance? Or is this about all the sad things that happen to us in our life that make us brokenhearted? I think the official answer or the scholarly answer to that is yes. It's about all of those things. It's about all the things that come into our life that break us. I believe that this word brokenhearted means exactly that. Those whose hearts are broken. If your heart is broken, good news. You qualify for God to come near. That's uncomplicated, but it feels like Jesus to me. Jesus does not invalidate our emotions. He doesn't say, get over it. He knows there are so many things that break our hearts. There is death and loss. There is sorrow for our own sin or mistakes. There is persecution, mourning for the state of the world or for other people's suffering or other people's sin. There is mourning for the present condition of the church. There are all kinds of reasons to be sad. They're all over the place. These things matter. They break through our ability to control our lives and keep ourselves safe from sorrow, and especially from the sorrow associated with loss. There's nothing quite as humbling and disorienting as standing in the wreckage of loss and holding the pieces of your own heart and realizing I am breakable. My heart can break. It took me 45 years to understand what it meant to truly have a broken heart. Oh, I thought I had it a million times before that. But when I moved into a time in my life where my husband received a terminal diagnosis and I remembered everything was going to change, I realized everything was going to change in my life, I started to understand what it meant to truly be breakable. This knowledge that we are susceptible to all kinds of hurt while living in a world that isn't fair and isn't kind can be deeply discouraging. In fact, I would submit to you that it should be deeply discouraging if this is all we have. If we disconnect this from the God who meets us inside of sorrow, then this is truly bad news. But that's what makes the words of Jesus here so unlikely and so powerful and truly transformative if we'll take them seriously. The blessing associated with the broken heart in this beatitude is comfort, and I love the word comfort. It's kind of a little word. It's like we talk about comfortable mattresses. Comfortable pillow. It's not a powerful word, but it is in the Greek. It means parakaleo is the Greek word, and it means to invite to come near, to call, to bring in close. And so this blessing is all about proximity. It's all about the nearness of Jesus being the comfort that we need. It's the invitation to experience him in a way you maybe never have before. And here is the tricky part. This is an invitation to experience Jesus in a way that maybe you've never wanted to before. We sing a lot about wanting more of Jesus. We want more of his presence and his grace and his power, and I believe he is more than willing to show up for us in increased measure. Anywhere there is room for him to come and truly be himself, I believe he's willing to show up. But I have found that wanting him and needing him are different. And that in my life, wanting him has some built-in limitations. Wanting means I'm interested in seeing what it might look like to know you better or to have more of your presence here. Needing him means that without him here in the space of my life, something is going to die. Needing him means I am desperate in a way, and I have a longing that maybe even a desperation that wanting often doesn't bring. And it's not necessarily our fault that we don't want him in the same way we need him. We often don't even know the difference. We just say, I want him, but we don't realize what's different about needing him. Before I had babies, when we took our Lamaze class, I was certain of one thing. I did not want an epidural. Didn't want one. Any ladies agree? Didn't want one. And then when I was in the middle of the throes of labor with my daughter, you're welcome, I was like, sign me up. I need that epidural, lest I die. I need it. And then, so then by the time I got to my fourth baby, like they wheel me into the registration place. And before I even had one contraction, I was like, my name is Bo Stern. Give me an epidural. I want one right now. I need one right this minute. We don't know always what we need until we really need it. We don't know the difference between want and need until it's there. I've told you this before, but about 2 years after my husband was diagnosed with ALS, we went to the Capitol to petition Congress for more money for ALS research. We were actually petitioning our congresspeople and for a Department of Defense bill. And the day we happened to go, and there was a bunch of ALS patients, probably the most ALS patients ever gathered in one place, about, I don't remember how many of them there were a bunch of them, but they're in all manner of wheelchair, and it just is sad. It's sad, sad, and I remember all of us getting on a bus, and there were all these wheelchairs lined up, and people with trachs, and people with breathing machines, and when we got there, we found that President Obama was doing a press conference, and so the security perimeter had been pushed out by like a mile. And so we had to take our broken people in their wheelchairs and walk and walk and walk and try to get there. And when we got there, we had to get through security, and that was hard, especially with a guy in a wheelchair. And we were on our feet all day, and it was hard, and we're trying to navigate the Capitol and how to find things. And it was the most exhausting day of my life and also one of the most rewarding. And afterwards, Steve and I were talking about it, and we realized we had been to Washington, D.C. a couple of times before. And we had never once visited the Capitol. We had gone to museums and good restaurants. We had done some fun things. But we had never once gone to see our congressman. We could have, but we didn't. Why? Because we didn't need them. And it was our need that pushed us to find help for our need. And so it's not that your broken heart qualifies you to receive the nearness of God. You already qualify. It does, however, help you understand that his presence is sometimes your only option. It does help you understand that there is something in needing him that is desperate and important and raw in ways that we can't understand. I remember a night about a week before my husband died, and he was in a hospital bed in our room, and I was in a little bed beside him, and it just felt like death was pressing in all around. And I will tell you, I have never, ever, not in any worship service, not in any prayer time, not in any summer camp, not in any beautiful rejoicing experience, felt the presence of God like I felt it in that desperate moment. Never, ever. He shows up when we are in sorrow. He visits us in our mourning. He calls us to come near. I don't like it any more than you do, that this is something that makes us push into him, but I am telling you, it is good for us. It is worth it. It produces something in us that is so important, and it tethers us to his side in a way that nothing else I have ever experienced can do. I haven't experienced everything, but I have known the kind of sorrow where the presence of Jesus became the only thing I knew I had for sure, my only hope. I think I've been reduced to the presence of Jesus, but not diminished. Been reduced in the things that I cling to and count on and trust in and worship and like and think is cool, but I have not been diminished in what I know to be true, because I always come away from his comfort carrying beauty and life. Now, does that beauty and life take away the sorrow? No, I won't make that promise. What that beauty and life does, though, is it stands alone, and it's yours to keep, and it's a treasure. One of the surprising things about sorrow in my life has been how lonely it is. Lots of people have lost spouses, but none of those people have lost my spouse. People will try to comfort you with their version of your experience, but few are able to truly enter into the space of your sorrow and sit with you there. Jesus promises he will. And I can confirm that he does. He has not kept my life from desperation, but he has always met me in it and held me close to his heart. I think there's a way that people want to comfort us. They bring some kind of weird comfort to it. Like, well, at least, just never, ever, ever start a comforting sentence with at least. At least you have another child. At least you can get married again. At least you'll see them in heaven. There's no comfort starts that way. That is because we're uncomfortable with sorrow. But Jesus always enters in. So over the centuries, the church has gotten really good at stuffing emotions and medicating our pain and invalidating it. We've wanted people to get over and move on, or sometimes even fake it till you make it. I haven't watched the documentary Shiny Happy People, but I do know it's about the evangelical church. And I do know it's part of the church that I have lived in, where I have seen people just say, it's great, it's great, it's all great, God is good all the time, God is good, that's all I need to know for sure. You know what? Baloney. If that was true, we wouldn't have the words of Jesus saying, helped are those who mourn. Helped are those who aren't happy. Helped are those who aren't shiny. Helped are those who don't have it all together, who've gotten to the end of their rope, who weep themselves to sleep every night. They are helped because God is with them too. That is the promise of Jesus. Shiny, happy people creates posers and players, and you cannot count on them. And we cannot become them and hope to have any sort of impact on the world that is dying around us. We cannot tell people, get over it, move on, speak in faith, do better. Maybe you could just, you know, make better habits. Maybe you could order your life better. No, sometimes we just have to get in touch with our suffering and feel it and see it and roll back to where God first met us there. Say, I'm going to have to go back. Some of you probably have buried suffering for so long, you're not even sure how to get in touch with it anymore. But the promise of God is that he is found where your suffering is. He will lead you to understand it authentically. And can I just say, as a pastor in the church of God, that I am so sorry for anyone who made you feel weak or exposed or less than faith-filled or less than spiritual for actually having an emotion that didn't match up with we bring a sacrifice of praise. Jesus offers his comfort in our pain, but we tend to meet the pain of others with so much discomfort, and it turns us into shiny, happy, icky people. Jesus never asked us to avoid what we feel, to invalidate emotions. He never, ever brings discomfort to our sorrow. He always brings comfort. He always brings understanding. He took all our heartache on the cross, not so he could keep us from all brokenness, but so that he could meet us in it. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So this is the part of the message where I should tell you how we also need to extend comfort. I could talk about the purpose of suffering and how it makes us stronger or more compassionate or whatever. And none of that is wrong or untrue. It isn't. But I only want us to hold one truth today. One truth from the words of Jesus. One thing we can lean into and count on, and it is this. Are you brokenhearted? He will meet you in the pain and bless you there. That's all you need to know. You don't need to figure out what it's doing in you. You don't need to figure out how to transform it into a testimony. You just need to say, I am brokenhearted. Will you meet me here? Is your presence strong enough to join me in this pain? To bring your comfort to my discomfort? To bring your healing to my hopelessness? To bring your companionship to my loneliness? Are you carrying the scars of hurts that won't heal? Turn your desperate heart toward his presence. He is faithful to be found. We're going to end with a song as we generally do. And, you know, I don't like to dictate what you do during this time. This is your time. But if you're wondering, what could I pray during this time? You can pray, I am hurting. Please meet me according to your word. I am hurting. Meet me according to your word. Listen or sing. Do whatever you want to do during this space, and then I'll come back and close this up.
When peace like a river attended sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my love, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well. My soul, and it is well.
It is well
with my soul.
Shout!
together and sing this last refrain.
It is well.
It is well.
Spoken over them as a child that are like a mountain suffocating, changing the way you see the world, changing the way you see yourself, changing the way you see everything. And Jesus wants to meet you in that space today. He wants to meet you at the space of those words and hold you there, comfort you, bring you into his heart and speak his words over your life. I think some people are living under the weight of the words of a spouse or a former spouse. And Jesus wants to meet you there, pull you into his heart. You can trust him. I think somebody just needs to hear God's not mad at you today. He loves you. Jesus, in a room this size, there are all sorts of hearts, and there is all sorts of hurt. And I thank you that we can trust you with it. I ask that you would give each heart a special measure of courage to invite you in and to let you bring the comfort and healing and life that only you can bring. We love you. We love you. If you are here this morning and you have never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, that's what it is. I never sugarcoat this stuff. Jesus wants to be the boss. That's who he is to us. If you've never done that, or if that decision is so far in the rearview mirror that you can't even remember it, would you be willing to raise your hand this morning and let me pray with you? I see you. Thank you. Jesus, we thank you and we ask that you would come in your grace, come in your healing, come in your life. We thank you for the gift of your cross, your death and burial and resurrection that brings new life to us, that brings eternal life to us. We thank you and we worship you for who you are and what you do, because it's always beautiful. In your name we pray, amen. Hey, listen, I would love it if you are hurting this morning, even if you don't feel like I'm actively hurting, but you can remember a hurt in your life that is unresolved. It hasn't been met yet. I would love for you to pray with our prayer team today. As I was praying for you this morning, I just remembered the oil of joy for the spirit of heaviness. There is something significant in just being anointed with oil and asking the Holy Spirit to step in and make a mark in this moment, to say, I am with you, I am for you. I was praying with someone during this, after the last service, and even the smell of the oil on my hands later reminded me, God is with us in our pain and in our suffering. And so as we say, please don't leave here. If you need to pray with someone, you know if you need to pray with someone, don't leave here. If you need to connect with someone and let them pray with you and anoint you, it'll be great. Please don't leave here before you've listened to my excellent thing about the finances of the church at 12:30. It's going to be so good. You'll laugh. You'll cry. It's a barn burner. You'll love it. if you'd like to receive the benediction, you can put your hands out in front of you. May you be men and women who recognize where your heart has broken. May you know sorrow as an invitation into the nearness of Jesus. And when you feel most undone, may you discover Christ closer than ever, steady, present, and enough. Amen. We love you so much. We'll see you next weekend.